please open your Bibles again to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're told in Acts chapter 18 and verse 11 that Paul spent a year and 6 months in Corinth teaching the Word of God among them. Now, this is another little bit of a dillyism, but notice here it doesn't say teaching the Scriptures, but he was teaching the Word of God. When Paul spoke, being filled with the Spirit, he was teaching, I am convinced, not just the Old Testament Scriptures, but he was teaching this new revelation, whatever he had been, had revealed to him up to this point, he was teaching that also that he received from the Lord. And part of that was the identity, our identification with Jesus Christ in the gospel of the grace of God. Concerning what we identify today as mystery truth. And in Romans, he describes the content of his gospel. He says, now to him who's able to establish you by my gospel, and the content of that is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since before the world began. And so that is the content of Paul's gospel. And it's of primary importance today. A lot of people, you know, you can share these things with them, and until they, by the grace of God and the illuminating work of the Spirit of God, until they see the distinctiveness of Paul's message and ministry, it is almost like what Paul describes as foolishness. What's the point? What difference does it make? Well, I believe if you really study Paul's writings, it makes a significant difference. It clarifies completely the distinctiveness between God's dealings with Israel and God's dealings with the church, the body of Christ. It clarifies and makes very plain that we today are to get our instructions from the apostle to the Gentiles, or the apostle, he magnifies his office as the apostle of the Gentiles. And so it's in reading Paul's letters that we find all of these marvelous truths concerning the gospel of the grace of God. And I think, I know in my case, I am continuing to be taught how marvelous our calling is as members of the body of Christ. And so, even if you don't memorize the passages, you know, a lot of people say, well, I just can't memorize anymore, and I can identify with that. It's very hard for me to memorize now. But even if we don't memorize it, we should read it often enough, frequently enough, that we have a pretty good concept of what's in there. And then as we study a passage of Scripture like we're going to study today, we know that, well, Paul also said this, and you can reach out and grab all kinds of other truth from Paul's writings and bring it together to build your faith, to make you stronger and stronger in understanding the gospel of the grace of God and the great privilege that is ours to be a member of the body of Christ. There's nothing in this world that compares to that. Now, I will admit that being older, getting older, is an aid in appreciating it. When we're young and really vital and think we got it all, we can conquer the world and do all these things and everything else, we don't seem to need that total dependence on Christ. And we're not quite as committed or as interested in it as we get when we're older. But boy, I am so thankful to be as old as I am And I wouldn't want to go back and waste any more time back there in youthful pursuits and all of those things. I'm thankful for where I am today. And my heart's desire is to know God better, to grow in it. And now, it's important that we don't give the idea that we just ignore the rest of the Bible. That's not the point. But I want to tell you right now that you should be spending the bulk of your time in Paul's letters. I can remember a potential couple in my first ministry. They were going to possibly join our fellowship, and they really didn't understand the mystery or that type of thing. But they'd been to church a few times, and they asked me when we sat down, well, are you ever going to preach on Moses, or are you ever going to preach on this or that from the Old Testament? And I said, probably not. And they didn't understand that. You're supposed to declare the whole counsel of God. Yes, but it's to be declared in light of Paul's gospel, I believe. And so, as true as all the Bible is, it's all God's word, it's all profitable for us, it's important that we have a good grasp of the whole Bible, but it's critically important that we have a thorough grasp, a thorough understanding of what Paul teaches. And it's real easy, particularly for people that have been saved not knowing these distinctives and then come to understand them, to have a problem with bringing in things the way you used to believe into what Paul teaches. And I want to say that that's not the way to know your Bible. It's not the way to really grow in the grace of God for today. It's nice to know what those things say, but keep them in their context and use them for the purposes that they were intended, and not to try to pull things out before or things after and try to tie them in to us today. And so that's just a little preparation for what we're going to talk about today. So when you read the Word of God, which is directly written to you, you will have a knowledge. When you read Paul's letters, you'll have a knowledge and be able to recall appropriate verses to bring further understanding and to solidify your faith. And I think that that's why it is so important that we stay focused on the Bible, stay focused on the preaching and teaching of the Word, rightly divided. And so I make no apologies or excuses for that. I'm just thankful for what we know. And then as we grow in our understanding, it's not because we take any credit that we're smarter than anybody else or anything like that, but instead we grow in our understanding because of the illuminating work of the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God that lives in us. And so through that illuminating work, we start to understand more thoroughly our identification and our union with Christ. And that's what these verses right here are talking about. I think this is a very typical illustration in Paul's writings about our completeness in Christ. And so in the passage we just read, let's start out, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. The NIV puts it this way, it is because of Him, God the Father, it is because of Him that you are in Christ. God is the one that has put us into Christ. And it actually, in the original language, it actually has another word that isn't translated here. It actually says, but out of Him, the initiator, the instigator, the source of our salvation is God. It came out from God. We didn't go get it someplace. It came forth from God, and He sent it to us. And so that's the first point, that our salvation didn't originate from inside of us anyplace. It originated with God the Father before He ever created anything. Let's look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 is where we're going to begin. And this is a little bit longer passage than usually, but it's important. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, that indicates the completeness. God has given us every spiritual blessing already. It's complete. He's holding nothing back. And then we go on to read, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. He chose us in Christ before He ever created anything. Now, whether that again means He chose the church, the body of Christ, or He chose us individually, to me is not a significant issue. In either case, whether He chose me individually or the body of Christ, He chose, I'm in it, and you're in it. I believe, again, as I've shared, that He chose me personally, because He goes on to say here that in the next passage here, in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Himself. And so God chose us in Christ. He predestinated us to the adoption of children. He laid out the limits beforehand. Before He ever created the world, He already had chosen us to be with Him forever. What a marvelous thing that is when you start to really understand that no matter what happens in this world, it almost is irrelevant. Because our existence in God was before He ever created anything, He knew me. Before He ever created anything, He predestined me to the adoption of children, to be brought into His family as an adult child. That word adoption is more than the concept we have about bringing a poor orphan child into a family. This word actually means son placing, as an adult son. As I understand it, in Israel, there was actually a time in a male child's life when he was brought into the family or adopted as a member of the family as an adult child with all the responsibility and all the privileges that come with being an adult. And so that's what God predestined us to before we were ever born. That one day we would be in His family as adult children. There are no babes in Christ as far as God is concerned. Every believer in Jesus Christ has been placed in His family as an adult son. There may be babes in knowledge. There may be babes in behavior. But as far as God is concerned, you are a full-fledged member of His family. And so He predestined us to the adoption of children. And how? By Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. When you start to realize that this isn't really about us, we look at it so often from an introspective idea, and we see how it affects us and everything else, and we sort of see our Christianity from inside out. And in reality, it's from outside to us. And then He brings His Spirit and His Son to live in us. And that's the marvelous thing. It came to us by Jesus Christ, to God Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's why He did it. It pleased Him to do that. And we are the unbelievable, I don't want to call it lucky, but the unbelievable benefactors of God's grace. He was under no obligation. The vast majority of the world today will spend a Christless eternity in the lake of fire should God continue to the way things are going. And like the Apostle Paul says, don't be deceived. In the end times, things will wax worse and worse. And so I don't see the church, the body of Christ, as something that's going to blossom and flower and just spread out through all the earth, like so many kingdom preachers are saying today. Instead, I see it as becoming more and more a defined, small part of the human race. And every person that is there by the grace of God that He chose before the foundation of the world and predestined to be part of that. And if you're a member of that today, then it is to the praise of His glory. And so that's how that verse ends in verse 6 of Ephesians here. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or in whom He has made us the recipients of His favor in Christ. He made us that. This is where my faith is moving as I see it in my life, more and more overwhelmed with the grace of God that saved me and that saves anyone. And so thankful, out of all the world, God has seen fit and predestined me to the adoption of a child in His family. And then it goes on to say, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, let's go to Galatians 1:15. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul was a very religious person. That's what he talks about just prior to this verse. And then in verse 15, but when it pleased God, at some point in time, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Now that could mean two different things. It could either mean that while Paul was in the womb, God had already separated him unto Himself. Or it could mean that when Paul was born, brought into the world, God separated him from that point on. And I think either one could be acceptable, but I'm of the opinion that before Paul was ever even conceived, God had already predestined him to His ministry. And so there's, whatever the case is, there's two periods of time here. First of all, when God was separated from me, my mother's womb, and then called me by His grace. And so that word separate means to mark off by bounds. God had put a limit on what Paul was going to be, how far he could go or anything else. God had already preordained these things for Paul. And then it goes on to say, and called me by His grace. That's why he was in Christ Jesus, because of God. And it is through God the Spirit that you are in Christ Jesus. How did we get in there? We believed the gospel by the grace of God. In the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, we were convinced that wherever I was getting this gospel, I heard it. For the first time, I really understood it. How come it took me 33 years in my lifetime before I actually heard it and understood it, that Jesus Christ died for me, that I needed a Savior, that I couldn't save myself. All my religious behaviors, all my religious teaching, everything else had no power whatsoever to save me. But for some reason, I was convinced that that's why Jesus Christ came into the world, to die for the sin of the world, but more precisely, to die for me, to die for my sins, and that He was buried and He rose again the third day. And that's what the Spirit of God convinced me of, and I believed it, and I was saved. And so in that process, and let's turn again, we do this verse a lot, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We talk about this a lot, but that's why, you know, I've heard people say, you know, you seem to say the same things over and over again. Yeah, I do. And I make no apology for it. I just hope you've heard it. Because how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I've read this book 20 times and I never saw that before. I want you to know what's there. And it's amazing how many times I had a woman tell me, I've been studying the Bible for 40 years and I've never seen this before. It didn't just all of a sudden appear there. The Spirit of God at some point, all of a sudden, brings life and light to the Scriptures for you. And this is such an important Scripture, to know this. Not just believe it's in the Bible, but you believe it for you. And so 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now Paul's talking and making the analogy between our human body and the church, the body of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 12:12. Did I say second? I'm sorry. See, that's why you got to know your Bibles. You can correct me right away. 1 Corinthians 12:12. As for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's comparing the human body to the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that word baptized is an aorist passive verb, which means that we didn't do it. The Spirit of God baptized us into the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so there is no division in the body of Christ. Jew or Gentile, bond or free. The more significant or relevant today, what's that little, God loves all the children, that they're yellow, black, or white, or something like that, that song. There's no racial distinctions. There's no ethnic distinctions or anything else. We're all one in the body of Christ. And that should never be a factor. Right here today, we're virtually, the majority of us are Caucasians, but it shouldn't make a bit of difference, whatever it is. I think the United States, and especially the Caucasians, have tried to capture Christianity and to think that we are the ones. The United States of America has been posited with this truth of Christianity more so than any place else. It's just not true. We have brothers and sisters, members of our body, members of one another, members of the body of Christ, all over the world. And it has nothing to do with anything about us as human beings. It has to do with the work of God for the church, the body of Christ. And every person is a member of that who has trusted Christ and is of equal value and importance to God. And so we need to be very careful that we're not thinking that we're somebody special in any way as a member of this body. And then also, God didn't just bring us into a corral like a herd of cattle and just pack us all into the body of Christ. Instead, let's look at what he says in 1 Corinthians, same chapter, in verse 18. Oops, I'm sorry. It's in 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I'm in 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Our human body was ordained by God. It's fearfully and wonderfully made, and he put it all together. To God be the glory. We didn't evolve from some slimy amoeba that crawled out of the ocean onto land. God created Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. And when he put Adam together, he put all the parts in there. And of course, maybe Adam didn't have a belly button, I don't know. But everybody else does. But he put all the parts of that body. He also, I believe, is saying here that you as a member of the body of Christ today have been put into the body of Christ by God. You know, when you really grow in your appreciation of the sovereignty of God over all things, you are exactly the person that God ordained you to be for his purpose and his glory. Your personality, your temperament, your attitudes, everything have come from God's design, and he is working in you now to will and to do of his good pleasure in the body of Christ. And for what purpose? For his glory. Nothing for us. We're going to get our rewards someday. But we need to start to set our affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. We need to look to the sovereign God and not to ourselves for what we're going to accomplish. In the Old Testament, over and over again, God just made it so clear. Israel didn't have the power of the Spirit of God living in them like we do today. And yet God wanted them to understand that no matter how strong they were, no matter how numerous they were, no matter what kind of skills or power they had, God wanted them to always acknowledge that their success came from him. Their victories came from him. And so we have illustration after illustration in the Old Testament of God demonstrating that to them. And he wanted them to know that I didn't pick you because you were more numerous than anybody else or anything special about you. I picked you and set my affections on you because I love you. And we too today, and this is where I think we've missed the boat in the gospel of the grace of God. I don't mean to put that in anybody. I'm saying that in a very generic or general way. But a large part of the church, the body of Christ, I think really has the attitude yet today, yeah, God saved us, but now it's up to us to do it. Well, that's not really what Paul teaches. What Paul teaches is that God's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. That God is able, faithful is he that has called you, and he will do it. We need to come to a place in our understanding of the gospel of grace of God that our response is to be a response of faith. Lord, I trust in you. Whatever you've called me, for whatever purpose, not that I have apprehended that for which I've been apprehended, but I press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that I will trust in you to accomplish what you're going to do. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. Everybody knows 8 and 9, I hope. But 10 says, for we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And there it is again, that word ordained has the idea that God has already laid out that work beforehand. Before you were ever saved, I believe, before He ever created anything, He had already ordained the good works that were to be accomplished in me. And so I take no credit or no glory or no pride or anything to be your pastor. This is where I believe God has placed me, and He gets all the glory. And I pray that each one of you feel the same way. And so that's what the beginning of this verse says. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, meaning Christ Jesus again, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now Paul has just covered in this first chapter how the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world doesn't understand, cannot comprehend the gospel of the grace of God. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The wisdom of God is tied into that whole concept. It is all of God. God has ordained for those who are in Christ Jesus that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has become for us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. His indwelling presence has become our source of wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of man, but the very wisdom of God. And we have been delivered from the wisdom of this world. I am amazed, and I imagine many of you are also, how foolish so much of what is politically correct today, so much that is considered the way things should be accomplished in this present evil world. And until a person is willing to admit, and to people that don't understand it, it's sort of eerie, but this system we're living in today in this world is the system of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of wickedness. It is Satan's system. And so many things go on today that are just laughable. Well, why is that? Because many of the people are sincerely committed to those things and really think all this stuff about gay marriage and gay rights and all of this stuff that's so contrary to the Word of God. And the wisdom of this world is coming out now and saying, not only do you have to embrace it, you have to support it. There's just a lawsuit, a florist was asked to provide flowers. A gay couple came in there, and they asked him to provide flowers for their wedding. And he refused to do it because of his faith. And the government says, you can't do that. With those things, for us that know the truth, it's laughable. But to them, it's not. We have the wisdom of God now. We can see through so many things. That's why it is such an imperative that we immerse ourselves in Paul's writings so that we can have that wisdom that resides in us. The Apostle Paul tells us that we have the very mind of Christ. What a gift that is. It's that mind of Christ that gives us the wisdom of God, that gives us insight, so we don't have to be caught up in all the fray or the foray of the world. All the issues that people get so bent out of shape over. And the most recent one that I think is sort of humorous is the expense that's being incurred for our president to go to Africa. With all the, you know, everybody just We elected him. He's our president. If people can't see how he is flaunting his position and his power right in the face of our nation, the vast part of the world, the vast part of our country and the world don't see that at all. But I believe the wisdom of God makes it very apparent to us. But the wonderful thing is, I don't have to get all bent out of shape over it. I don't have to make an issue out of it. We don't see in Paul's writings any place that he attacks the societal systems that he's involved with. He just preaches the word. And so I think it's very important that we do that. Now, if they're listening in, if Big Brother's listening today, I may be in trouble. No, I don't know. I don't care. But Paul could actually stand, like in the book of Acts, when he's on trial, and they're saying, if he's done anything, basically what it's amounted to, if he's done something against your religion, you go take and deal with it. If he's done something against the law, against the crown or against the Roman government, then we'll interact. Well, they may interact in this case, but Paul didn't take on the issues of society. He presented the gospel of the grace of God to an evil world, and that's got him in a lot of trouble by himself. But there's no sense bringing on further harm by attacking society's systems. I don't know who I was talking to recently, but they said that this pastor, people didn't like it because he's always preaching against drinking. Well, preaching against drinking isn't the gospel. And you can hear that in a lot of churches and stuff, that they're preaching against sin all the time. For us as members of the body of Christ, that issue's resolved. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We can be delivered from the consequences of sin in our life as we grow in the grace of God. And instead of presenting the five major sins or something and preaching a sermon on it, we're far better off to preach about know the riches of God's grace for you. And grace will work in you to change your life. It did it in mine, and I know it'll do it in yours also. And so that's the wisdom that Jesus Christ has been made unto us, that we don't have to waste our thoughts, our energies, our time in all the cares of this world, because life is but a vapor. If you live here 100 years and you go away, it's like pulling your hand out of a pail of water. There's a little ripple for a second, and then it's flat again. And you will not have made a great impression in this world. But the impression you will have is the impression that God has made in you that will last you for all eternity. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, and he's made unto us righteousness. Jesus Christ himself is our righteousness. I can tell you right now that when you were saved, from that day on, you have never gained in righteousness. God, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God, he who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. It's perfect righteousness that cannot be improved upon. Now, how we live in this world can be improved. But as far as your righteous standing before God, Jesus Christ is that standing. He is your righteousness. And you need to rejoice in that. And you're not getting any better. You'll never get any better before God than you stand right now. And no matter what you're doing or anything else, that hasn't changed it, because Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Romans 4, 4 through 6. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith, his trusting Jesus Christ, is put on your account as righteousness. And so Philippians 3:9, and this is important to understand also. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Again, I think it's important we don't change the wording there and put in when it's not in. Through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our righteousness is the result of the faith of Christ. And we've had this discussion in the past. If you have faith, now we all have saving faith. If you've trusted Christ, you have saving faith. But if we have faith to trust God, faith to believe that He will do it, He will do it. And as a result, it's His faithfulness to us that accomplishes what we call our faithfulness. And the same thing here, the faith of Christ. Christ had faith to do what God had ordained for him, and as a result, it resulted in the faithfulness of Christ to accomplish the work. And the same thing is true with us. As God strengthens our faith, He performs His work in us, and He is the one that accomplishes His work through us. And so Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. And this righteousness has sort of three aspects. They're not three different ways to be justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous, to be declared righteous in God's sight. And we've been justified, and you don't have to turn there because time's getting away from us. But Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, I guess you have them all on your paper, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've been justified, declared righteous by faith. That's our part. Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no turning back sin. And so it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where the righteous Son of God became sin for us. And now by us being in Him, He has been made, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Him. And it's through His blood. And then also in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And so the faithfulness of Jesus Christ was provided unto all. It's available to everyone today to avail themselves to the faith of Christ. But it's upon all who believe. We now, being in Christ, have the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, upon us. It is ours. And so the righteousness that comes by faith is ours. For there is no difference, for all sinned, have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. We were declared righteous without any cause in ourselves. It was a result of us believing the gospel, and it was by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about that God is now satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ, and that His righteousness comes to us, and He can now be just and declare sinners righteous when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of Christ that is put to our account. Now, I'd like to ask you a question, because I've heard this many different times, and I'm not going to give you the answer, but I am putting it in your mind for a reason, and I'm not even going to tell you what the reason is. So you pray to the Spirit of God that you'll understand it. But why does a child sin? When does a child become a sinner? When he commits his first sin? Or was he by nature born sinful? And probably most of you think you have the answer already. But that answer, just this week, again, has raised a very important another question. But we won't talk about that now. But the question I want you to deal with is, why do people sin? Because they're sinful, or because someplace along the line they just decided once, well, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it. And so did they become a sinner because they're sinful, or are they sinful because they're a sinner? It's good luck. So now, Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, he's made unto us righteousness, and he has made unto us sanctification. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Again, the word sanctification has different meanings, but basically it means to be separate or to be set apart. And in Jesus Christ, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's two things in that first verse. God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. That means the work of the Spirit whereby he sets us apart in Christ, and belief of the truth. Those two things occur, I'm of the opinion. Now there is a ordo salutis. In the Reformed doctrine, basically, there's an order of salvation, and it's not chronological. It's not this happens, and then this happens, and then this happens. But it's an order of salvation from a logical perspective. And so, much like in Romans, God predestined or foreordained, and then he called, and then he justified, and then he sanctified, and then he glorified. Well, that sounds like it happened progressively in time. I don't think so. I think it happens simultaneously. But there's a logical order in which we can maybe comprehend it. And so I believe that when you believe the truth, God sets you apart. He sanctifies you. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That God had chosen us to salvation through the process of believing the truth and setting us apart in Christ. To be sanctified is to be set apart by God for his purpose and his glory, and that takes place in Christ. We were baptized. Again, we want to make sure we remember that. That's how we got into Christ, through that baptism. When we were baptized into Christ, I believe that happened also instantly when we believed. It all happened just boom. But having been baptized into Christ, we've been sanctified in him, set apart. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. God has taken us out of Adam and put us in Christ. And so in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, "And such were some of you," talking to these raunchy Corinthians, "but such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And so all those Corinthians who had believed the gospel, they have been washed, they have been sanctified, they have been justified. It's a completed task. They've been cleansed of their sin, they've been put into the body of Christ, they've been declared righteous. And it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And then finally, we have from God wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Jesus Christ is that for us also. Again, I ask so many people about what's it mean to be a believer. And so, not that, what is it to be a Christian? What makes you think you're a Christian or anything else? And it's amazing how they speak of it from within themselves. Well, here's what I've done. Rather than realizing that what has happened to them has come from God if they have trusted the truth. But so often it talks about, well, I've committed my life to Christ. I've confessed my sins, I've repented, and I've gotten baptized, and I've done this, and I've done that, rather than realizing that God has done it all for us, and we did one thing, believe the gospel, as the result of the illuminating work and convincing work of the Spirit of God, we believed. And that's the only thing I can find in Scripture that we're actively involved in our salvation, is believing the gospel. But here, he has been made unto us redemption. And that's the word for redemption. There's three different words that are translated redeem and redemption and stuff. One of them means to buy in the marketplace. And then they add a prefix to it. It means to buy out of the marketplace. And then the third one means to deliver by the payment of a ransom. A price that was paid, you were bought with a price, and you have been delivered, and that price is recognized as a ransom. Now, a lot of people, I think, in ignorance, think that we were, who had taken us captive, so to speak? Who are we captive of as an unbeliever? Satan, the devil. But the ransom wasn't paid to him to deliver us. The ransom was the price that the blood of Christ satisfied, and the ransom was paid to God the Father, that His holiness, His righteousness could be propitiated. And Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And so the ransom was paid, I believe, to God the Father by the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf. And so that is our redemption, is the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so as we've read, our redemption from the beginning to the end is found in Christ Jesus and comes to us through our being in Him. And let's just look at a couple verses. Romans 3:24, we've read once already. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then let's go to Ephesians 1:7. You'd also find almost this verse identical, almost, in Colossians 2:14. But in Ephesians 1:7 it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so it ties the forgiveness of sins with redemption. Through His blood is the means by which this redemption has been provided. And so you could read this, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And when I read that, I see that the forgiveness of my sins is the result of my faith, but it's also the result of being in Christ. And so I'm not of the opinion that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, God forgave the whole world already. I'm not of that opinion. I'm not of the opinion that unsaved people today have their sins forgiven. I believe our sins are forgiven when we are redeemed with the blood of Christ, and being in Him is where we have our redemption. And that, when we're told, and you don't have to turn there, we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It all belongs to Him. And so these truths that we just covered reflect the manifold wisdom of God in His salvation. And it's foolishness to those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. It just doesn't make any sense. You hear so many people look at us and conclude that we're ignorant morons. They really do. To believe that stuff. Because the wisdom of the world will never understand it or be able to explain it. And then let's look back at 1 Corinthians and read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 31. And I mentioned when we started that we'd make reference also to verse 29. So let's go back and read 29 first. When we went through all this passage of Scripture about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world and all of these things, God has made it known that no flesh should glory in His presence. If you understand the gospel of the grace of God today, it is not because you're smarter than someone else. It is not because you have done something that others didn't do. Otherwise, you would be able to glory in God's presence. You could say, well, because I've studied so hard, I figured all of this out, and that's why I'm ahead of you. Or I did this, and you didn't. You would have something to boast with before God. Just like He said, did Abraham have anything to boast about? Not before God. Nobody has anything to boast about. And so verse 31, having just seen that it is of because of Him that you are in Christ, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all about what God has done for us. Then, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If there is one little minimal, minuscule bit of pride in your spiritual life, you have not really embraced the pureness of the grace of God. If there's one minuscule attitude about something that you have contributed to God, then you don't understand the grace. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that there are things that have occurred in your life that has brought glory to God, that God has used to teach you, to change your life, and all of that. But the glorying belongs to Him and Him alone. The praise and the thanksgiving belongs to God. And as long as we try to hang on to anything for ourselves, we are truly ignorant of the pure grace of God. Because He was the one that made you complete in Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious God You are. What an awesome God You are. And we bow before You now. And I pray that each one of us would open our hearts to You and just simply say, Lord, whatever there is in my life, that is inhibiting me, that is impeding me from giving you all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. Let your Spirit convince me and remove it from my life. For truly, Lord, I want your will and nothing else. But only you can do it. And so I trust in you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.